Father, again, we are thankful for this country that we live in. Even today, with all that there is that's going on, we do have much to be grateful for. As I mentioned earlier, just the freedom to be able to come together and worship with fellow believers without fear is a wonderful thing. We have Bibles galore. We have Christian radio stations. We have Christian broadcasting. We have publishers producing books that edify. We have so much to be thankful for, and yet there is so much to be praying for. We have children and grandchildren that are growing up, and we fear that they may not enjoy the same freedoms that we have. And so while we celebrate the past and the freedoms of today, we pray that you might work, that you might spare our children and our grandchildren from what appears to be coming our way. Again, help us to have the faith to shine in the midst of darkness. Our passage today, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might see. We may find ourselves in this account, at least hints of things that we are not too pleased with. And you would help us to take the initiative to make the changes to be what you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think in the past we've talked about trilogies in the movies and books and such. And one of the all-time famous trilogies in movies was the Star Wars. That was never one of my favorites. I preferred Mission Impossible, but that's neither here nor there. But did you know that the Bible has a trilogy? Jesus himself put together a trilogy that impacted his culture in such a way, and I hope it impacts our culture today. It impacted his culture in a very strong and maybe negative way, but it was to the point. He called it as it was. He was hoping, I think, that it might bring true, genuine repentance from those that needed it the most. Of course, that's everybody. But I pray this morning, as we look at this trilogy, that we are willing to stop and focus at ourselves and to find out if we are really grateful that we were once lost, but now we're found. Take your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 15. And the theme of this trilogy is Jesus Traps the Rats. That's my subtitle to this trilogy. So Luke chapter 15, and we're going to see how Jesus traps the rats. Starting out in verse 1, we're going to read three stories, but if you'll notice, verse 3, Luke says, "So he spoke this parable." These three stories are one parable with one meaning that he was driving home. But starting in verse 1, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Or What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my portion of goods that falls on me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many days I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you have never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son, the son of yours, has come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" May God take this passage and the Holy Spirit working within each of our hearts' minds open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear, that wherever we may be, we may recognize there's a need to get closer to the Father. So let's look at this, the trilogy. The first one, we have the lost sheep. And this is where Jesus sets the trap. This is just the intro to where he's going to take them. And so he pulls them into this account. And they can't imagine themselves to be a shepherd. That was low on the totem pole as far as social status. But nevertheless, they get pulled into the account. And Jesus tells this story of a shepherd, and he's got 100 sheep, and one gets lost, and he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Now, this particular section of the trilogy, this part of the parable, has been used for a lot of number of sermons. A lot of guilt trips have been put on preachers because of this particular story. But I think when we do that, we are reading far more into it than what Jesus was really trying to share. You see, Oftentimes we see this as leaving 99 and going to get one, as a picture of the pastor's responsibility to make sure that anybody that might have walked away comes back. But did you ever notice that Jesus let people walk away? Remember the rich young ruler that came? He left, and Jesus let him walk. In John 6, Jesus is surrounded by a great multitude, and he shares with them some deep theological truths. And John says, many of them turned and followed him no more. He didn't go after them. In fact, he turned to his disciples, and he said, you want to go too? And they said, where do we go? So that's not what this story is about. We'll see as it goes. But nevertheless, these Pharisees are brought in. They can picture this. And so this shepherd, he's got these 100, and so he leaves his 99. Probably, if you would have been a shepherd back then, you would have left them in the care of somebody. You wouldn't have just left them and taken off. But nevertheless, he goes and he finds the lost sheep, and he brings them back. A lost sheep can never find himself home. He doesn't know how to do that. He'll start getting lost, and he bleats, and he goes further and further and further away. If it isn't for the shepherd, there's no hope for the sheep. Now, let me just pause for a moment. We'll see how this is all going to play out in the end, but we are called the lost sheep. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. And in your lost condition, there is nothing in you to bring you to the shepherd. Everything about you is bent on going away from God. And if it wasn't for God seeking you, pricking your heart, opening your eyes, opening your ears, if it wasn't for God working in you, you would have never been found. But that's just a side note at this particular time. So Jesus has set the trap. He tells this little story, and the Pharisees are kind of pulled in, and the scribes, and they say, I can see why they would be celebrating. You know, he went and he found that lost sheep and he brought it back. Yeah, I can understand that. Yeah. So that brings us to the next story. In this particular story, Jesus takes a step down further for them. You see, they couldn't imagine that they were shepherds, but they could never imagine themselves to be a woman. I mean, that's getting pretty low in those particular days. But this is where Jesus actually takes the bait now, and he sets it on the trap. And he pulls them in, and he says, you know, just imagine this poor woman. And she's got these 10 coins, and very possibly it's her dowry. And maybe she's been wearing them like a necklace, and one falls off. And this poor woman, you can imagine how badly she wants this. And so she lights the place up, and she begins to remove every speck of dust and checks every crack. And finally, she finds that coin. You see, a coin can't find its way back to its owner. A coin is lifeless. If it wasn't for this poor woman who went out of her way looking for this coin, it would have never been found. Again, this is a picture of us and our need of salvation. And if it wasn't for God doing what he has done, we would still be lost, wallowing in our dust. But again, they say, I like it. This is pretty good. Yeah, I can understand why that shepherd would be rejoicing. And yeah, I can understand why this poor woman would be rejoicing over this little coin. I can almost imagine Jesus inside his soul kind of smiling deep inside. I said, I got him now. But if you notice the sucker punches that he's gotten in already. No pun intended, but look at this. So in chapter 15, Jesus told the first story. And then as he wraps it up in verse 7, he says, I say to you, you scribes and Pharisees, thinking how horrible it is that I would be fellowshipping with these sinners. He says to them, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 self-righteous individuals. That's the idea there. That's what he's driving at. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. And so he says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 self-righteous religious people who need no repentance. That's what he's driving at. Then in verse 10, after the second story, he hits them again. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I don't know if they're getting it yet, but kind of what Jesus is saying, even if they're a tax collector, even if they're a prostitute, it doesn't matter what their reputation was. It doesn't matter what they did. There is rejoicing in heaven when that poor sinner recognizes his need for grace and recognizes that if it wasn't for God opening up his eyes that he might see, opening up his ears that he might not hear, that he would hear, he would be still lost. And by faith, he puts his trust in Christ alone, and the angels rejoice. So far there, yeah, I can see that. Shepherd, yeah, I can understand that, lady. Verse 11. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, I wish you were dead. That's kind of what he says. You know, a third of what you have belongs to me. I know my older brother, he gets two-thirds, but a third of it belongs to me, and I'm getting a little bit tired of waiting. Is it possible for you just to give me my inheritance now? And the dad said, sure. Gave it to him. A few days later, packs his bags. See you, Dad. See you, brother. And away he goes. And he loses it all. He wastes it all. That's the idea of prodigal. He wasted it on luxurious living, luxurious living. And he gets in need. Friends are friends when there's money to be given, but when the money is gone, the friends are gone. And so now he's got nothing, and he does something that would have been unthinkable. He gets a job, and the job is to feed the pigs. And while he's feeding the pigs and he's hungry, he says, wow, I've really messed up. I want to go home. So he turns around and he goes home. And when he gets almost there, his dad sees him. You know the account. The party is thrown. And then the older brother comes in and says, what in the world is going on? And he said, well, your younger brother, he came home, and your dad has thrown a party. And his jaw drops. His blood pressure begins to climb. His dad comes out, says, come on, your brother was lost and now is found. He said, that's that bum. I want nothing to do with him, and I want nothing to do with your party. That's kind of what we've got here. So let's break it down. First son, first of all, let me clarify. This isn't about the lost son. This is about the lost sons. Both of these boys are lost. Both of them need the grace of the Father. But we'll break it down because the one doesn't think he is lost. He doesn't think he needs that grace, but we're going to break it down. So the first son is the prodigal. And he is lost and headed to hell, and he's got a smile on his face. You know, the pleasures of sin are fun. You remember the rest of that verse? For a season. The pleasures of sin, if sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it, right? I mean, that's what's so attractive to us. The world has put it out to us and said, you chase after this, if you have this, if you try this, if you finally get to where you have this, you will be happy. Well, the pleasures of fun, the pleasures of sin are fun for a season. And so he was headed for hell and a smile on his face until it was gone. Hebrews 11:25 is where we find that sin is fun for a season, but only for a season. The key verse here is 15 and 16. I want to just pause here for just a moment. But in 15 and 16, we read this. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Let me just pause there for a moment. There were no food stamps back then. There was no welfare system back then. And there was no group saying, oh, these poor little individuals, you know, that don't work and they don't take care of themselves. You know, they are entitled, you know. Those of us that have ought to take what we have and give it to these poor individuals. There was nobody like that. But you notice what happened? When he got down so low, to where he would have been willing to eat what the pigs were eating, he came to his senses. I think sometimes we keep God from doing what he is trying to do by interceding or intercepting. When God is trying to get somebody so low that they finally come to themselves, but we keep catering and catering and catering, and they never get to this point. You remember that New Testament principle? If they don't work, they don't eat. That's another message. But I just wanted you to see that when he finally got to the bottom of the barrel, he knew what he needed to do, and he went home. He went home. You see, forgiveness and acceptance is not earned. It's just freely given. So I don't know where you are this morning, but you might be like this prodigal. You might have wandered away. You might be living your life for what pleases you, what thrills you. And you know that you're not right with God, and you know you're not going in the right direction. Or you may think you have gone so far, you have sinned so much, you have fallen so deep, there is no hope. No. If that Holy Spirit is picking at your heart, bringing you to your senses, showing you your guilt, all you have to do is come to the Father. You can't earn it. It's free. Forgiveness is free. It just takes true, genuine repentance from where you are to go to where you need to be. And notice this young man did that. He totally repented. He went 180 degrees and he went back. And what did he find? He found acceptance. He found forgiveness. He found grace. He was given far more than he deserved. And it was celebrated. That's son number one. The second son is an actor. He's an actor. You know the word hypocrisy in the Bible? It really means an actor. One who pretends, one who puts on a face, one who has a mask. And the older son is the actor. Notice what he says when he hears all this going on, and he's curious about the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and said, hey, what's going on in verse 26? And he said to him, your brother was come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. How can you be angry with a father who thinks the best? How can you be angry with someone who offers grace and forgiveness and mercy? He was an actor. Keep reading. He was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgress your commandment at any time. Liar. Liar. That's what the Pharisees were. They were actors. Even Saul of Tarsus later on describes himself as a Pharisee. And he said, when it came to keeping the law, blameless. This guy was an actor. He was a pretender. And he wouldn't go in. Notice verse 32. Remember, Jesus is tying this all together. In verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Remember how this started? Look at verse 2. Go back. Verse 1 said, the tax collectors and the sinners drew near him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus just showed him how it works. He had them. They fell right into that trap. He had them. They knew now who he was talking about and what he was describing. And they know now that he is the rat that he's been dealing with. How can we show that this oldest son was an actor? He was lost. Philip Ryken has said this. He refused to reconcile. You know, Matthew reminds us that if we don't forgive our brothers, God won't forgive us. We're supposed to forgive 70 times 7. This brother would not reconcile. He held such a grudge. He was so angry. He was so bitter. He was so proud. He wouldn't reconcile. He refused to share his father's joy. His father was thrilled that his son came home. He was thrilled that this sinner, who was without hope, he was lost. But he was tender enough that when the Holy Spirit revealed his sin and he repented, he has fellowship with God now. He is accepted. The older brother couldn't get excited about that. He was still a bum. He's still a drunk. He's still a whatever. No. God can do miraculous things. But his brother wouldn't share. In verse 30, if you noticed it, he says to his dad, look, your son, he wished you were dead. He took his inheritance. Yes, but my son, he was dead, now he's alive. Dad, you don't understand. He took his inheritance and he squandered it foolishly. Yes, my son was dead, but now he's alive. He took that money and he slept with harlots. His father said, I know, but he's lost. But he's been found. What was his brother doing? The older brother? Did he know these things? Or did he just assume them? Did he just assume the worst? And was making accusations, finding fault, trying to belittle. I don't know. But this is not the attitude of a believer. A believer would bring reconciliation. And if the Heavenly Father is pleased and exciting and blessing this lost individual who has now been found, if the angels aren't rejoicing, so should we. But not this brother. He refused to join the party. You see, the Pharisees, they got it with the sheep. Yeah, I can see why everybody would celebrate. Oh, yeah, the coin. Yeah, I can understand why everybody would come along and fellowship and have a great party. But now they know he's got them. And they were furious. Isn't it a good thing that the father saw the brother before the brother saw the brother? Can you imagine what would have happened if the older brother, this self-righteous individual who had never, ever disobeyed dad, if he would have saw the younger brother coming first, do you imagine what he would have said? He probably would have got in his face and said, "Hey, Jack, you had your chance. You blew it. You're out of here." But no, dad found him first. And dad went up to him and grabbed a hold of him and kissed him and threw a party. I like what David Golding describes here. He says, this is the kind of the attitude of the older brother. If his brother could go off and live a destitute life, bring disgrace to the family, waste all of his money and opportunities, and then come home and make some kind of profession of repentance and immediately be received, made a fuss of, treated as if nothing had happened, indeed treated better than he had been in his life before, it made a mockery of all the long years he had worked hard work that he himself had put in on the farm serving his father like a slave. If that was his father's idea of forgiveness, of saving the lost, he wanted nothing more to do with it. That's pretty bad when these self-righteous individuals have stooped that low, fallen that far, that they don't even see their own need. The brother was a Pharisee at heart. He was stingy. He was miserable. He was resentful. He was proud. He was bitter. He was unrepentant. He was unforgiving, unwilling to show grace to other sinners. And so I have to ask myself, does he look like more like me than I want to admit? Because sometimes our self-righteousness can put us in a bad spot. See, it's impossible to be able to celebrate the grace and mercy that God gives to sinners unless you've really experienced it. You see, there's not one of us here. There's not one of us that deserve the grace that has been given to us. There's not one of us here that hasn't been forgiven a boatload of sin and transgressions. There's not one of us here that has ever earned the acceptance of God, and no one ever will. Every one of us stand before God guilty, and all of our righteousness are nothing but a stinky pile of rotten rags. That's who we are. The Apostle Paul cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who can deliver me?" Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. There's not one of us here that's ever going to walk before God with a smile on our face and say, "Man, aren't you glad you got me?" No. Every one of us is going to stand before him and fall on our face as a dead man because we realize and recognize there is no way we deserve this but because of Christ. Remember this one? "Give away my wealth and follow you." Very funny. Come on now. What do I really need to do? There's nothing. Salvation's not something you can earn. Of course, this young man walked away sad. You see, before a person can get saved, they've got to get lost. They got to recognize their sinfulness. They need to recognize that before God, they are filthy. They are filthy. They are unfit for God's presence. Every one of us. But that's the grace that's available to every one of us. So here we are. We've got this great trilogy. And in the early church fathers saw this as the work of the Trinity in salvation. The shepherd is Christ. He comes seeking the lost. The woman is the Holy Spirit, who goes in and begins to clean in our heart and reveal our unworthiness. It opens our eyes that we might see. And of course, the Father is the Father. You see, every one of us is just as lost as that sheep. Every one of us, we're just as lost as that coin. And every one of us, we're the prodigal son. God so loved that he gave. And he's just waiting for each of us to come home. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this reminder. Help us. Help us all to realize that salvation is a gift. And if by chance there's anyone here that has never truly come to know Christ, show them that religion, pedigree, track record, generosity, church membership, baptism, none of that makes us acceptable to you. But a broken and contrite heart, that's a sacrifice that is a sweet smelling aroma to you. And that's what you wait to see in each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.